I'm really excited about the word that God has given us today because we're closing out this series. I need some help. Everybody say, I need some help. And it's been incredible to see how God has been using this series to change and transform so many lives, and just talking with some of you all and how God has been speaking to you through these different messages in this series as we've been talking about loneliness and anxiety and stress and depression and rest and all these different things that we might kind of need some help with. It's been so encouraging just to hear that because it's a reminder that God is an ever-present help in a time of trouble, and that whatever we need help with, God is there to help us. And so I want you to be encouraged and be free to know it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to need some help. Amen, somebody? Come on, can we get rid of the pride and the ego that says, I don't need nobody? No, you do. You need some help. And there's nothing wrong with that because God says that he is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And if you missed any part of the series, I want to encourage you to go online and check it out and get caught up there. But today, I'm really excited to close out this series. I need some help with a message that I believe all of us deal with, all of us struggle with, all of us wrestle with. So I'm going to ask us to stand as we read God's word, and we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to read, just for the sake of time right now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But then we're also going to go to the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So 1 Timothy 6, and then also Philippians chapter 4. And I just want to read these two scriptures because I believe that they are connected in many ways. And you will see why in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Philippians chapter 4. There's another scripture that I want to share really quickly. I just believe the Lord is leading me to say this. It comes out of Isaiah 40. It says, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength and mount up on wings like eagles. Fly, eagles, fly. Just want y'all to know my eagles are 8-0 right now. I just want y'all to know that. Y'all thought I was real serious in this moment. Just want y'all to know. Y'all look real salty. Must have beat y'all team, you know. Cowboys fans. Commander fans. Laughter is good for the soul. I just want you to know it's okay to laugh. But no, in all seriousness, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6, here's what it says. But godliness with contentment, everybody say contentment, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. I want you to flip over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says these words, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content. Everybody say content. In whatever circumstances I find myself, I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. I want to go back to verse 12. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. So I want to preach today as we close our series, I need some help from this theme and thought. The secret to satisfaction. The secret to satisfaction. Would you do me a favor and ask the person that you're standing next to, ask them, are you satisfied? Find somebody else and say, are you content? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy and love. Thank you for your word that changes and transforms our lives. Would you help us? Would you grow us in this moment? Would you root out distractions that would get in the way of us hearing what it is you have for us? In Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The secret to satisfaction. You know, one of the things that is interesting about this season that we are in, I believe that when November 1st strikes, Christmas season has begun. Bump Thanksgiving. Christmas is here. Christmas music starts playing November 1st, in my opinion. Yes, Thanksgiving is good with the food, but we all know when November 1st hits, start the Christmas songs. It's Christmas season. And one of the things that comes with Christmas season is you see all these commercials. You see the Starbucks commercials. You hear the bells in the background. You know, you hear all the spiced lattes. You see all that good stuff. And then you see all these different shopping commercials and Black Friday sales and all this. And you go into stores, and there's all these things and this decor that's set up. And you're getting emails, promotional emails, and you're being reminded that the season is here, and you're also being reminded and told to buy certain things. Now, one of the things that happens during this season is, and if you're like us and our family, you get certain things in the mail. And one of the things that you get in the mail is this book or this catalog that has all these different items in here. Now, what's happened in the Jones house recently is when this catalog comes, the kids immediately grab hold of it and literally flip through every single page and circle and highlight everything that they want. I want y'all to see how real it is in our house. It is so real that the pages are torn, they're wrinkled, and if you go from page to page, you'll see they got names by these toys. This is for Josh, and this is for Joe, and this is for Aubrey. Now, I'm going to let y'all know how real it is. We got two magazines. We can't find the other one. The other one, the whole magazine is lit up, highlighting every single page. This was the conservative magazine. I couldn't find the real one. I think the real one is hiding somewhere in one of their rooms. And it's interesting because one night when Ariel and I happened to see the book that they had, and I was literally flipping through the page, I was like, they have literally highlighted every single item in this book. I'm not exaggerating. They have circled things, took a Sharpie marker, and have circled it double time just to help us to see, I really want this. Now, it would be one thing if they circled a few things, but how do you circle the whole book? And we were having a conversation about this, and we were literally saying, these kids, come on parents, these kids already have enough. How much more do they need? And I'm going through each page. She don't need another Barbie dream house. She just got one last year. He don't need a PlayStation 5, whatever it is. He doesn't need a new PlayStation. He just got a Nintendo Switch. Like, this little boy, Joshua doesn't need a Nintendo Switch. He barely knows how to tie his shoes. They already have so much stuff. And bless their heart, because in their minds, they're like, mommy and daddy has all the resources in the world to be able to get everything that we want. But what they don't recognize is mommy and daddy, one, do not have all the resources in the world to get everything that they want. And even if mommy and daddy did have all the resources in the world to get them what they want, they would not get everything that they wanted. And the parents said, amen. But I can't throw too much shade on them because I remember when I was growing up, Toys R Us used to send these catalogs. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. And you would see these commercials and you would get these catalogs. And I remember doing the same exact thing. And my parents and my family would oftentimes tell me, boy, you already got enough stuff. How much more stuff do you need? And we find ourselves saying that as parents. And then it made me think, how much do we ask God for that we don't really need? I really can't come at my kids too much. Because if I could be honest, I'd do the same thing with God. Come on, can we be honest? We do the same thing with the Lord. How much do we already have, but oftentimes find ourselves asking for more? Recent studies show that the average American household has $5,000 in credit card debt, much of which is not based upon disasters, but discontentment. It's not based upon emergencies or what's essential. It's based upon wants, desires, and discontentment. And when I think about this, I think about how this is something that many of us struggle with. We struggle with contentment and satisfaction. We struggle with being fulfilled. And this isn't something that's common just to us. This is something that's been common to humanity for the longest time, specifically here in 1 Timothy 6. Because as Paul is teaching and writing to his young protege, Pastor Timothy, who is pastoring a congregation of people of all kinds, Paul, we'll see here, is refuting this troubling teaching that's permeating and making its way through the church and the lives of people. And this false teaching that was spreading was that people were equating godliness with material success or financial gain, which is why Paul earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says that some imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. So what I want to say is you have this spiritual false teaching, but then you also have cultural false teaching. Spiritual false teaching is something like this. If you don't have things, that means you're not blessed. That's spiritual false teaching. If I don't have an abundance of things, that means I'm not blessed. Well, if that's the case, many of the first century followers of Jesus Christ weren't blessed because they were poor. But then a cultural false teaching says, in order to be happy and satisfied, you need more. So you got spiritual false teaching, but then you also have cultural false teaching. And what was happening, not just in their day, it's also now happening in our day. And I want to give us a few things that are what I like to call contentment killers. Contentment killers. I want you to write this down. I got it on the screen so you can screenshot it too. Here's the first contentment killer. First one is this, cravings. Meaning desiring things that I shouldn't be desiring. Cravings. Everybody say cravings. But then here's another contentment killer, confusion. What do I mean by that? Not being able to determine the difference between wants and needs. Because oftentimes what we might consider a want or a need is in all actuality a want. I need a 75-inch TV. No, you want a 75-inch TV. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having wants and desires. But the problem is when we can't discern the difference between wants and needs. Here's another contentment killer. Here's one that I think all of us fall susceptible to, myself included. Comparison. Looking at what others have and then wanting it for myself. That's called coveting or envy. So I see what somebody has and I want that. Here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 says. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Because what comparison does is it creates discontentment. Oh, my kids aren't as successful as theirs. I want mine to be just as successful as theirs. My job is not as good as theirs. My marriage is not as good as theirs. My house is not as big as theirs. My social media following is not as big as theirs. And what happens is we end up comparing what we have or don't have to what somebody has or don't have. And it kills contentment. But then here's another thing, consumption. Everybody say consumption. What do I mean by that? In other words, what we're exposing ourselves to regularly that creates discontentment. One of the shows that my wife loves to watch is, let me rephrase this. One of the many shows that she loves to watch on HGTV has a lot to do with, you know, my home makeover type of shows and this, that, and the third. And one of the things that she said recently is, she says, it's always crazy like how when we watch these shows, like you can love the house or the apartment that you have, but when you begin to watch these shows, you begin to despise what you have. Anybody ever felt like that? If only my house can have 30,000 square feet. And I got to have a farm in the backyard with horses running around it. A place for the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids to play. If I could only just have a stove that turned on when I said turned on. If I only just had the drawers like Chip and Joy in the game, I could just wave my hand over and it could just open up by itself. If only I had that. But my drawer won't even open when I pull it. What we expose ourselves to. So like if you've ever noticed that the holiday season, companies literally spend billions of dollars to tell you what you need. Thus highlighting what you don't have. Because of what we're exposing ourselves to. It literally happened yesterday. Kids were watching Nickelodeon. They were watching some Smurfs movie. And like, y'all know during the commercials, every single commercial is an advertisement. It's Barbie Dreamhouse, this commercial. It's Nintendo, the next commercial. It's this, the next commercial. And literally every commercial that comes on, ooh, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And I'm just sitting here like, this is crazy. They are tripping my kids all the way up. And so consumption causes us to be discontent. Because what we're exposing ourselves to. I see something on TV, I want it. See something on social media, I gotta have that. Oh, I need that. Anybody ever said that before? Come on, I said that. I gotta have that. I need that. No, you don't need that. You want that. Nothing wrong with wanting it, but don't call it a need. But it all happens when we begin to consume things. Now, once again, is there anything wrong with wanting nice things? No. But the problem is when that begins to drive us and consume our lives, that's when it becomes a problem. Do y'all know back in Genesis chapter 3, I feel like I've been referencing the scripture quite a bit in this series, which I find to be very interesting. But in Genesis chapter 3, remember Adam and Eve had everything. And there was only one thing that God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. Cool, bet, we good. I'm content. But then all of a sudden, this slippery serpent named Satan comes along and says, did God really say? You can't eat from any tree? And then now what happens is Eve begins to get in this conversation with the enemy. And the more she engages in this conversation, by the end of this conversation, the Bible says it like this around Genesis chapter 3, I think verse 6 or verse 7, when she saw the tree. She saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it because of what she saw, what she was exposed to. Y'all, they had everything. Literally, like everything. Now, here, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but here's the thing that I think about. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was talking with Ariel as I was just kind of reflecting on the message and preparing for it. I was thinking about this. It wasn't that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was bad. How do we know that? Because what did God say about everything he created? It was good. So it's not that the tree is bad. It's just not meant for you to have. It's not that the fruit is bad. The problem is when you're trying to take something and possess something that I have told you not to try to go after. You know something I thought about yesterday, and it blew my mind? I was like, what if the reason why God told them don't eat from that tree was because he planned to give them something from it later on? What if you would have just waited, I would have let you eat from it. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's where my theological imagination went. What if God planned to give it to them? Because the scripture talks about how he withholds no good thing from us. And if everything in the garden was good, maybe he planned to actually let them eat from that tree, but in his time and in his way. But what the enemy does is the enemy knows that because he can't take away what God has given you, what he tries to get you and I to do is take hold of it prematurely. Thus leading us to be discontent with what we have. They had everything, y'all. And it still won't enough. And many of us, let's be real, can we be honest today? Many of us, no matter what your age is, if you're a student, middle school, high school, college, if you're retired, if you're married, if you're single, all of us, myself included, many of us oftentimes are seeking satisfaction in things. So more money and clothes and accomplishments. And if I can just get in this relationship, I'll be satisfied. Social media influence. But scripture helps us to see in Ecclesiastes 4 that all this is chasing the wind. And who have you ever seen that has been able to capture the wind? If we were chasing, if you saw me out here on Mercury Boulevard trying to chase the wind, you would think something was wrong with me. But that is how we look when we're chasing after things God doesn't want us to chase. If I just get the new promotion, I'll be content. You said that last time. If I just get married, then this will get better. Not necessarily. If I just get this house, I'll be good. And the property tax that comes with it, you ain't think about that. And what happens is we live our lives, if I could just get this person, if I could just do this. And so what happens, we're discontent. And it leads to dissatisfaction. And the tragedy is, here's what's crazy, you can get those things and still not be satisfied. There's a scripture in 1 Samuel where God was having conversation with his prophet Samuel, and the people that Samuel was calling or preaching to and sharing God's word with, the people were coming back to him saying, we need a king. We need a king like all the other nations. Not realizing that you already have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here's what happens. They get a king, and the king that they get was not what they wanted. Because sometimes God will let you get what you think you need the most, only to show you that that's not what you needed in the first place. And let's be real. Come on, I've done it myself. Let's be real. How many times have we lived our lives and we spent our time and our energy chasing after things out of a place of discontentment? And we get sometimes those things and they still don't fulfill us. We still feel empty. I thought that when I got the promotion, I would feel more fulfilled. I thought like if I got more followers on social media, I would feel better about myself. I thought if I got the degree, I would feel more valuable. And oftentimes the enemy convinces us that if we get more things, that it'll be satisfied. But what we see in scripture is, y'all, satisfaction is not connected to those things. Satisfaction, I believe, is what many of us are trying to find, but we haven't. Why? Because Paul says it like this, it's hidden. So remember what he said in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned the secret to being content. Contentment is a secret. There is a secret to contentment. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, which means this, not everybody knows what it is. Walmart can't tell you what it is. Your self-help people can't tell you what it is. Contentment is something that is hidden. And Paul says in Philippians 4:12, I've learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret to be content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. How can Paul say he's content, whether well-fed or hungry? How can he say that he's been content, whether he's in abundance or in need? He tells us in verse 13, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. What is the secret to contentment? It's found in Jesus. I knew it. Y'all wouldn't, huh? It's got to be more than that. No. Contentment is found in Christ and nothing else. It is found in who he is. It is found in what he has done. It is found in his ability. It is found in his power. It is found in his provision, which is why Jesus says it like this. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, I will fill you. I give living water. If you're thirsty, come to me and you'll be satisfied. Everything that we're looking for, it is found in Jesus. Contentment is found in Christ. It's not found in a relationship. It's not found in a career. It's not found in an accomplishment. It's not found in more money. It's not found in more followers on social media. It's not found in retirement funds. No, contentment is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. And when we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice what Paul says here in verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, he weds together godliness, meaning in Christ, and contentment. That's the gain. In other words, if you want to gain contentment in your life, you need to be in Christ and have him in your life. Submitted to him. Following him. So now the question is, so how do we experience this contentment and satisfaction that Jesus gives? And I think Paul's words to Timothy here help us to understand how we can rest in this contentment, how we can live lives of contentment, how we can live lives that are satisfied and not chasing the wind. What is the secret to satisfaction that is found in Christ? I'm going to give us four things that I see here in this text. Here's number one, be grateful. Everybody say, be grateful. I want you to look at what verse 7 through 8 says. Notice what Paul says. For we brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. I've done many funerals, family, where I've been in a processional line, in my car, been behind a hearse. And in all my years of ministry and doing funerals, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Never seen it. Because everything that you and I are acquiring in this life, we cannot take into the next. It gets left behind. Which tells us something about contentment. That we should be in this place of being grateful for what we have. Because we came into this world with nothing. And we leave this world with nothing. And Paul says, if we got food and clothing, we good. Come on. That's why I believe God is trying to get some of us in here today. Instead of letting greed drive your life, let gratitude drive your life. I'm grateful. Paul is saying, though they may not have access to all the riches of this world like others in their time may have had, he says, we got the essential things. We got food and we got clothing and we are grateful and content with that. And a major part of being satisfied, I need us to get this. A major part of being satisfied is being grateful for what God has done and being grateful for what God has given. Be grateful for what he's already given. Here's what Psalm 107 says. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And then when you jump over to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What do I have to give thanks for? I give thanks to God for who he is, and I give thanks to God for all that he's done. I give thanks no matter the situation that I'm in. If it's a good situation, I still give God thanks. If it's a bad situation, I still give God thanks. And I just want to let us know in here online and in person, you got a whole lot to give God thanks for. If he opened up a door, give God thanks for it. If he answered a prayer, give God thanks for it. You got a job that you're working at right now, give God thanks for it. You got a car that you got in to get to this place today. You got a computer or a tablet that you're watching right now, give God thanks for it. But what's the main thing that you and I should give God thanks for? The fact that Jesus went to the cross and paid my sin debt, even though I couldn't pay it for myself. He cleansed me of all my sin. He cleansed me of all of my unrighteousness. I got every reason to give God thanks. And I think that because this is the first Sunday in November, that we should kick off this month of Thanksgiving by giving God thanks. Can we take 5 seconds right now and give God thanks for all that he has done? Come on. You know that you got some things that you did not deserve. You got some things that you did not earn, but God has been faithful. God has been good. God has been merciful. Give him thanks for all that he has done. We give him thanks. Because it did not have to work out the way that it did. Come on, some of y'all have made it out of the pits of hell in life. And the only reason you made it was because of the grace and the mercy and the power of God. How dare us come in here and sit with our sanctified hands on our lap and on our chest when you know that you prayed some prayers for God to get you out of some stuff. And he did it. We got every reason to give God thanks. I remember my freshman year at ODU, and I was wilding out off the chain, not focused at all, and I didn't know if I was going to be able to come back because I had like a 1.8 GPA, and they were putting me on academic probation, but God stepped in and made a way, and they said, we're going to give you another semester to be able to work this out. And I don't know about y'all, but when I was back in that place, I said, thank you, God, because I didn't deserve to be here another semester, but because you are good, because you are faithful, because you've extended grace, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. We got every reason to be grateful. Come on, young people, you might not have all the latest games and video games, but you got some stuff. Be grateful. Be grateful. And when we learn how to be grateful for who God is and for what God has done, that allows us to be in this place of contentment. Are there things that you would like? Sure. Would it be great if you had some things? Absolutely. But don't allow that to rob you of everything that God has already done. Be grateful. Somebody say, be grateful. Be grateful. Which means being grateful means it means that I'm not in this place where I'm complaining about what I have. Because a grateful soul is a satisfied soul. And true godliness and satisfaction leads to gratitude. And when you remember, some of y'all, come on, y'all got some really colorful past, and you've been through some really dark moments. You remember what it was like to not have anything at all. And look at you right now. Look at what God has done from that time till now. You got every reason to be grateful. So we don't complain about what we have. We give God thanks for what we have. You got some food in the closet? Give God thanks for it. You got some milk in the refrigerator? Give God thanks for it. You got some heat in your house, some AC in your house? Give God thanks for it. You got a one-bedroom apartment? Give God thanks for it. You're in a roommate situation with somebody? Give God thanks for it, because it didn't have to be the way that it is. But thank God for his goodness and grace. You got every reason to be grateful. And if you find yourself complaining, but let's just be honest, we've all fallen into that trap where we've complained. Complaining reveals something is off in my heart. Tony Evans says it like this: complaining is empirical proof of discontentment. So complaining oftentimes reveals that I'm not content. Now let me help us also understand, there's a difference between contentment and complacency. Complacency means I'm settling for less than what God has promised. He ain't called you to be complacent. But contentment is being grateful for what God has provided while trusting and believing for him to do more. So don't be complacent, be content. God does have more for you. He has called you to a higher level. So don't be complacent where you are, but learn to be content where you are. Which leads now to the second thought that I'm going to give us. Not just be grateful, but also let go. Everybody say, let go. I want you to go back to verse 9 here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's what the Bible says. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul is warning Timothy, and he's encouraging and warning us that what happens when you and I have this desire to get more and more. Specifically, he says, to be rich. In other words, when our lives are driven by desires and discontentment, it always leads to disaster. So let me say it like this. God is not anti-make money. He's anti-worship of the money. Like, you need money to live. like praying a prayer for dominion power to not cut off your lights when you haven't prayed the prayer, I don't know if that's going to work. Because they like, hey, we don't receive prayers, we receive payments. You go to Chick-fil-A tomorrow when they open, because they ain't open on Sundays. You go tomorrow and be like, you know, y'all a Christian place, Christian chicken, whatever the case may be. I'm a believer in Christ. You know, I believe in Jesus' name that this is for me and that God has something for me here. Awesome. It's going to be $8.99. So you need money. You need resources. The problem is when you and I worship that. You need resources to live. That's not a problem. The problem is when you live for resources. When I'm just have this insatiable desire to get more. So Paul says here, the love of money or greed causes people. Watch what he says. It's tragic, y'all. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith. In other words, this desire, this thirst for more. And it doesn't just have to be money, y'all. It could be anything. That if my desire is to have more and I'm not content, what happens is now it drives a wedge between myself and God. Or in other words, it frustrates my relationship with God. It causes me to drift away from God. Not that God has moved, but I've been moved. And when we live for this stuff, and when we base our whole lives around this, it causes us to drift away from God. Let me say it like this. When the wants of life drive our lives, we derail our lives. When the wants of life drive your life, it derails our lives. And it's the love of money and it's greed that oftentimes causes not just people to wander from God, but it leads to great pain. That's what Paul says here. Great pain like what? It can cause relational deterioration. It can literally cause, it could be me sacrificing my health on the altar of making a buck. It means that when I love money, I use people. Instead of loving people and using money. Because once again, God is not anti-profit, he's anti-exploitation. But when I have this desire to get more and to get more, what happens is it leads to compromise. So when I have more and more and more, this is now what causes me, it robs me of time with relationships. It robs me of all these different types of things, whatever the case may be. It causes a wedge maybe between myself and God. It causes a deterioration in my relationship with God. It leads to great pain. It is greed that causes people to enslave other people. It is greed that causes people to misuse people. It's not money that's the problem, it's the love of it. And it's not just money, because ultimately, this is not just a money or material thing, this is a heart thing. And what Paul tells Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says this, but you, man of God, flee from these things. Flee from them. Everybody say flee. Flee means to run. Avoid these things. Let go of these things. The world tells you you need this. Let go of that. Get rid of that. Don't fall into that trap. You don't need everything that culture is telling you that you need. What do I need to let go of? I need to let go of the cravings and the desires to have more and more. Here's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says. It says it like this. Therefore, since we also have such a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. What is the thing that's getting in the way of my contentment? I need to let go of that. What is the thing that's getting in the way of me experiencing satisfaction in my life? I need to let go of that. What is the thing that's robbing me of the joy of being able to experience the fullness of the satisfaction that Jesus wants to give me? Let go of that. Let go of that. So that might mean for some of us, practically speaking, I need to stop scrolling on social media, because maybe every time you scroll on social media, you're reminded of how much you don't have, and you start falling into this comparison trap. What are the things that are getting in the way of my contentment? Paul says, let go of these things. And I want to help us understand something. Contentment will cost you some things. It will cause you to have to say no to some things. So contentment is costly. Write this down, though. But discontentment costs way more. Contentment will cause you to say no to a good thing because it's not the right time. But discontentment will cause you to say yes to a good thing at the wrong time. So discontentment says, I need to go get a new car, even though I don't have enough money to afford it. So now I run up the bill and I run up the debt only to realize that there's so much on the back end. But the reason why I felt the pressure to get it was because I was trying to keep up with somebody else. Discontentment costs a whole lot. Contentment is costly, but discontentment costs so much more. It robs you and I. It causes you and I to lose things. And that's not God, because that's the enemy's way of doing things. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to infiltrate our contentment in Christ. And by chasing my cravings, by being a slave to my desires, discontentment will always be present. So I'll pay more with peace. So you're making more, but you have less peace. You're making more money than you've ever made, but you're stressed out all the time. You thought you had to get in this relationship, but now it's costing you more. You thought if you got another job or got the better job that it was going to lead to more joy, but it's actually leading to more frustration. In this life, you'll have much trouble, sure. But there's one thing for me to have to go through things that are necessary for me to go through. It's another thing for me to have to walk through things that God never intended. So much of our pain in life is because of our discontentment. We're not satisfied. So you pay with more joy. Pay with more time. One person said it like this. Sin takes us farther than we want to go, makes us stay longer than we want to stay, and pay more than you're willing to pay. And I added something to it. And to pay more than you can pay. Discontentment leads to that, which means this: we got to let go of this desire for more and stop pursuing it, because it will never be enough. Here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 says. I'm going to read the scripture because y'all looking at me like, Pastor, this is heavy. This is what the Bible says. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Y'all know who's writing this? Solomon. He was the richest person considered ever in human history. He's got more money than anybody than you and I would ever dream, probably in multiple lifetimes. And he said, I got it all, but it feels like I have nothing at all. He says, whoever loves it never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless, because at the end of the day, it's not just about money. It's about my motive. It's about my heart. What's in my heart? Y'all, I was reading a scripture, I think it was in Jeremiah or Ezekiel a few days ago. And one thing that God was telling Ezekiel to tell to the people was to get rid of the idols that were in their hearts. Because a lot of times we equate idols to like tangible things, things on the outside. No. The most dangerous idols are not the ones on the outside. It's the one on the inside. And what idols in our heart causes is discontentment. Can't say amen, say ouch. But God wants us to be better, and he gives us a plan. And I like what Paul says here. He says, don't just let go, but Timothy, take hold. Everybody say take hold. Take hold. Notice what verses 11 through 16 says. But you, man of God, flee from these things. Watch this. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal. Everybody say eternal. Eternal life, to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of that which is eternal. Notice what Paul says. He says, pursue this, take hold of that. And everything that Paul is telling him to take hold of and to pursue is not earthly in nature. He doesn't say, chase more money. He doesn't say, chase another person. All the things that he's talking about here are not earthly in nature. They are eternal and nature. Multiple times in this verse, matter of fact, later on in verse 16, he talks about that word eternal again. And when I talk about eternal, I'm not talking about the movie The Eternals that Marvel put out that was arguably the worst movie that they've ever put out. Oh my gosh, it was terrible. I went to that movie and I wanted to go to AMC, but like, y'all need to give me my money back. So bad I see it on Disney Plus, and I wouldn't even watch this for free. Sorry, pastoral soapbox, forgive me, I'm sorry. Some of y'all are like, I really like Eternals, Pastor. You are tripping. It's cool. I'm not talking about that type of Eternals. I'm talking about the eternal nature of the Eternal One. Because the word eternal means constant, unending, uninterrupted. And the encouragement that Paul is giving Timothy, he's giving this to us as well, is I don't want you to pursue earthly things. I want you to pursue eternal things. I want you to pursue those things that never run out. I want you to pursue those things that don't have an expiration date to them. I want you to build your life around something that is stable. Because if you build your life around money, your life will always be unstable. If you build your life around the likes and the dislikes of people, your life will always be stable. If you build your life around your job, it will be unstable. But build your life around the one who is eternal and around the things that are eternal. He says, take hold of those things, Timothy. Here's what Colossians 3 says. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mindset. What is your mindset on? Because whatever your mind is set on, that will be what you chase. So if my mind is set on having more, then I'm going to constantly chase more. If my mindset is on, I need more of this and I need more of this, and that's what I'm going to pursue. But Paul says, no. I don't want you to set your mind on earthly things. I want you to set your mind on eternal things. And I want you to write this down. Contentment does not come from what is external. Contentment does not come from what is internal. Contentment comes from what is eternal. World says, if you get more stuff on the outside, you'll be content. You know what the world also says? Just look within and you'll be satisfied. Sometimes when I look within, I'm not satisfied with that. I can be a mess. Come on, somebody. So I'm not looking out for satisfaction, and I'm not looking in for satisfaction. I'm looking up for satisfaction. I set my mind on things above where Christ is seated. In other words, we ought to have an eternal perspective. Contentment comes from who we have, not what we have. It doesn't come from what you have. It comes from who you have. And when the who I'm talking about is not more friends, it's not your bae, it's not your boo, it's Jesus. He is the all-sufficient one. And can I say this just as a word of encouragement for all of us, myself included, family? Until Jesus is enough, nothing else ever will be. Until he's enough. Until he's at the core of my being, until he's the one satisfying my life, nothing else in this life will be enough. And what will happen is you and I will begin to place messianic expectations on people, looking to them to satisfy us, but they can't because they're not Jesus. We'll be looking to a job to satisfy us, but it can't because it's not Jesus. We'll be looking to a car to satisfy us, but it can't because it's not Jesus. Until Jesus is enough, nothing else will be. And what I'm trying to help us to get to a place of doing is unhitching ourselves from the things that we think we need. The wants of this world, the desires of this world. Once again, am I saying that there's anything wrong with having nice things? No, not at all. Paul actually will talk about it in a moment. But the problem is when those things have you, when they have a hold on your mind, when they have a hold on your heart, when they have a hold on your desires. So Paul says back in Philippians 4, I've learned the secret to be content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether clothed or naked. This was Paul, y'all. He went through some crazy stuff. And you know what's also crazy? When he writes Philippians 4:13, do you know where he is? He's in a jail. I'm content even while I'm in chains. How can you say that? Other than the fact that you know Jesus. He wasn't in a mansion, y'all. He was in a Roman prison, in chains to a Roman guard. And yet he's saying, I'm content while I'm in chains. And the devil will convince you to thinking that you won't be content until you make it out. And God is trying to help us see you can make it out and still not be content. But if you learn how to be content where you are, if you learn how to be satisfied where you are, whether you got a lot or whether you got a little, you can say, I'm satisfied, I'm good. Whether it's going my way or not going my way, you can say, I'm good. And the reason why I can say I'm good is because I got a connection to the one who does not change. I got a connection to the one who is always good. I got a connection to the one who is always faithful, because he is enough. I'm satisfied in Christ. Satisfied, which leads me to my last point. I want to close with this, that the secret to satisfaction is not just, it's not just in being grateful and letting go and taking hold, but it's also in giving away. For the next few weeks, starting next week, we're going to start a brand new series that talks about this, that we live lives of open hands. We give away. So when you jump down to verse 17 through 19 of 1 Timothy 6, notice what the scripture says. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. I want you to see what Paul does. He goes from telling us to be grateful to now be generous. How can you and I live a satisfied life? When we learn to be grateful for what God has given us, we let go of these cultural things that the world tells us that we need, we take hold of his perspective, and then we give away what he's given us. Isn't it interesting? It sounds countercultural, right? But that's the kingdom, because everything in the kingdom is opposite of everything in the world. Because the world says you got to get more to be satisfied. Jesus says, no, actually, the more you give, the more you'll be satisfied. Which is why he later on says in scripture, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So what Paul is telling them here, he says, instruct those who are rich. And some of us are reading this scripture, you're like me, well, I ain't rich, pastor. Can I help you understand something? Studies have shown that if you make at least 30-some thousand dollars a year, you are in like the top 5% of wage earners in the whole world. Which means you might be more rich than you realize. You know the reason why you don't think you're rich? Because you compare yourself to everybody else. I don't have as much money as Bill Gates. Of course not. Don't mean you can't be content. You got more than you realize. And Paul says here, command those who are rich to not put their hope and trust in wealth, which is uncertain, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So I oftentimes say it like this. I would not trust in my riches. I will trust in God who richly provides. I'm not trusting in money because money can be here one day and be gone the next. I'm not trusting in this job. It could be here. Come on. I want to unhitch some of us from an unhealthy dependency that we have on some of our jobs. Oh, I just love my job. My job is just so awesome. And you borderline worship your job. But if the job has to make a tough decision at the end of the day, they will make cuts to save the business. And if my hope is attached to that, well, I'm going to fall into a state of discouragement if I lose it. But when I put my hope in the one who is the provider, the one that they call Jehovah Jireh, the one who sustains me, the one who provides for me, whether I lose the job or keep the job, I'm going to be good because my God said that he will meet all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So I put my hope in the one who richly provides. And Paul says, give your stuff away. Share. Be generous. I know sometimes this could be like a cuss word. Give. Especially sometimes in the church, because some of us have different backgrounds, where maybe you've been in part of different churches in different environments, and you're like, all they do is talk about money. Let me help you understand something. That's not the type of church we are. But we are going to talk about money because the Bible talks about money. And this is a major part of our spiritual formation, because what we sometimes don't recognize is how money has a hold on us. And because it has a hold on us, now we hold back what God is actually inviting us to give. So Paul says, be generous, be willing to share. Don't be stingy with God's grace. God bless you with the resources. Use it for his glory and for the good of others. But Pastor, if I keep doing this, if I share with others, I'll never have enough. That's a poverty mentality to have. That's not a kingdom mentality. Because kingdom mentality recognizes everything that I have is actually from God, which means if I give more and I obey him more and I share more, then I'm connected to the source, which means if I'm doing more, he's going to make sure that I have more to be able to do more. But maybe part of the reason why there's been a quote-unquote stoppage in my life is because I'm not being generous. You don't believe me? Okay, here's what Scripture says, and we're going to be done. Here's what Proverbs 11:24 says. One person gives freely, yet gains more, but another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person, the Scripture says, will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. In the Message translations, it says that the world of the generous gets larger and larger, while the world of the stingy grows smaller and smaller. So the world says, the more you give, the less you have. The kingdom says the more you give, actually, the more you'll have. Because the Scripture says that he supplies seed for the sower. And that's just not talking about finances. That's talking about my time. That's talking about my abilities. He says, give more. Give away. Give away. What does this mean? It means be generous with what God has given you. Help pay for a friend's bill anonymously. Help a coworker who's struggling. Bless a college student with free meals. Use your gifts, serve in the church in some way. Use your ability, use your time. Maybe that means for some of us taking the step to actually begin to give to God through his church. And I want us to understand something, that God blesses you with things and I with things, and there's nothing wrong with that. We give because God first gave to us. So we give away that which God gives us. And I'm so glad that God is so generous, that he wasn't stingy with what he had. He wasn't stingy with his grace, because if he would have been stingy with his grace, we would have died in our sin. But because of his love and kindness, he extended grace to us. He extended mercy to us. The Bible talks about how he is rich in grace, meaning he never runs out. And he calls his people to be generous and be willing to share. One of the things that we have out in the hallway, you'll notice as you walk out, there's this big old stand in the middle of the hallway. We strategically put it in the middle of the hallway because we want every person to see it. And on the top of that board, it says, change your world one person at a time. And it has these invite cards. And on the front of that invite card, it says something extra to show you that God loves you. That is strategic. Because what we want to invite all of us to do is to do something kind for somebody and give them a card so that way they know why. To show them that God loves them. You want to know the key to satisfaction and being content? Be generous. Give away. Freely you receive, freely give. Because when we do that, now we're in the ways of Jesus. And when I think about satisfaction and contentment, I look at our Lord Jesus. He was the most satisfied person to ever walk this earth. He was the most content person to ever walk this earth. And he modeled everything that Paul is talking about here. He modeled it. The Bible says that he not only took these loaves of bread, but the Bible says he gave thanks. There was 5,000 people that needed to be fed that day. The disciples were trying to figure out how we're going to feed them. Jesus says, bring them to me. And the Bible says he gave thanks. He was grateful. And then the Bible says he gave them back away. And he began to feed people one by one and had leftovers afterwards. But then Jesus also let go of something. Because the Bible talks about how, in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus took on the very nature of a servant. Meaning that he became like one of us. He laid down this place in eternity to come down 42 generations in time. To come to us. To take on flesh like us. So that ultimately he could give his life away. And the Bible says that because Jesus took upon himself the nature of a servant and became obedient to death on the cross, that because of that, he received a name that was greater than any other name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus is the most satisfied and content person that has ever walked this earth, and he invites all of us to follow him and to follow his way, because when we follow him and when we rest in him, we will experience the contentment that he has and the contentment that only he gives. And I believe that all of us in here, we're looking for satisfaction, we're looking for fulfillment, but I want to let you know that it's not found in more money, it's not found in more status, it's not found in more clothes, it's found in the one who is the satisfier of our souls, and his name is Jesus. He is the one who resurrected, he is the one who reconciles us back to God, He is the one who fulfills us. He is the one who saves us. We rest in him. And we lean on him. What is the secret to satisfaction? It is the person of Jesus. It is the way of Jesus. I want to invite us all to stand to our feet in this moment. The thing that I want us to know more than anything else is that in Christ Jesus, you have everything that you need. You don't have to go from party to find fulfillment. You don't got to go from bottle to bottle to find fulfillment. You don't have to go from relationship to relationship to find fulfillment. You don't have to go to job to find fulfillment. It's found in Jesus. And some of us, if we could be honest, many of us, maybe even online, we've been living our lives trying to chase fulfillment, trying to find it, and we haven't found it. But I got good news for you today. It's found in Jesus. It's found in a life surrendered to him. It's found in a life that has received him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I'm so discontent right now. I have no satisfaction. I'm not fulfilled. My life feels empty. I've been trying to do this on my own for so long. But today, I want to experience the fulfillment that Jesus gives. I want to receive him as my Lord, as my Savior. If this is you today, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If today you're ready to receive Jesus, the one who came to save your soul, to satisfy your soul, if you're ready to receive him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to receive what he did for you on the cross and through his resurrection. If you're ready to receive that today, my head's bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for satisfying me. In your name I pray. Amen.